If you looked in the bulletin this morning, you've seen the title of my sermon, but I gave at the office. Now, how many of you have ever heard that phrase before? Do you know where you've heard it at? You've probably heard it on some kind of cheesy movie or something where somebody was being asked to do something or give something, and it was used in some line. I actually went on the internet and Googled that phrase, and I don't know how to explain to you what Googling that is if you don't know, but it's any way of searching something on the internet and finding things out. And I found hundreds of hits on that phrase from everything, and it listed a whole bunch of different TV shows that had used that as the name of an episode. One in particular that when I read a little bit about it, I actually remembered the TV show. It was a Mary Tyler Moore episode. Many years ago, I think it was in 1973, so that tells you how far back I go. So, but it's the name of an album by some musical group that I'm completely have no clue who it is or anything. But just account after account of where that phrase was used, but I never actually heard or was able to find out where the phrase originated. We've all probably used it. I've used it many times. I've used it when telemarketers call, and I pick up the phone and they're from such and such. I'd say, "That's okay, I'm sorry, I gave it the office," and hang up. I've used it with my children. When come to me and, "Daddy, I really need some money for such and such." And, "I'm sorry, I gave it the office, honey." It's a good line. Parents remember it, I don't know that it works too well, but they keep coming back anyway. But it's a phrase that we hear, and the truth of it is, though, is that it's an attitude that we often adopt when we're asked to give. Not just a comical answer, not just a pat answer for something, but it's an attitude that comes. Now I'm going to show you a film clip. John's going to break it up into four parts, and the title of this little clip is called "The Offering." Now, and if you just so you're clear on this, this is somewhat of a sermon on stewardship. So don't be surprised about it. I am talking about that today. John, just the first part, please.
Ponder that and prepare for this morning's offering. Let each of us remember the scripture. As we have freely received, so should we freely give. Amen.
I suppose I ought to contribute something. After all, the church has to pay its bills, too. And these are comfortable seats, I must say. Comfortable seats, comfortable atmosphere. In fact, the whole place just says comfortable. And the congregation looks like they're doing quite well. This place must be rolling in the dough. What good is my measly couple of bucks going to do? Besides, how can I really know where my contribution's going? You can't be too careful these days. If I just keep my money, then I'll know exactly what it's being used for. I'm sure you'll understand, God, if I take a pass this morning.
That first person there we saw, we're going to see a few more, but it speaks to part of the attitude, that same attitude we're talking about, I gave at the office. This person is the rationalizer. Now, I don't know about you, when you see all these, I see myself in every one of these instances up here, but this is the rationalizer. They start out with good intentions, I need to give, things. We got to keep the doors open and the lights on and the air conditioning and the heat rolling. We need those things. They're worthwhile. But I see Vance Ash over there. Man, he's rolling in the dough. So why do I need to give? You know, this is the rationalizer here. You know, this person is able, in just a few minutes, just a few moments, this person is able to rationalize away why they should give to the church. And let me say something first and foremost before I start talking about this and talking about giving. I am not talking about giving to the church. I could care less about how much money you give to the church. I'm talking about giving of ourselves and our obedience to God. That's what kind of giving I'm talking about. Okay, the rationalizer. I don't know if any of you see yourself in that. Have you ever rationalized yourself away from giving? I know I've been there before. I know that there's been things that come up. You know, it's so easy to rationalize. You know, we all have we have obligations that are real in there. We've all got to pay our bills. You know, it's been a bad month. You know, God, I know you don't really care about this money, and you're God, and you don't need this money. There's no need for me to really give this month. I can catch up on all that money I spent back at Christmas that I really shouldn't have spent. You know, I can put it towards that. We can rationalize it any way. We can rationalize it by worthy causes. But the truth is, folks, that we rationalize and we can rationalize. Now, there's a second kind of person here. This one, John, go ahead.
Ah, yes. The offering. What a wonderful time in the service. There's something about being able to participate in what's going on here. To be part of funding this great work of God. A very, very large part. Sometimes I amaze myself. And I just know I could be such an example to others. Of course, how could I be an example if they don't know what I'm doing? I certainly wouldn't want to tell anyone what I give. That would be too obvious. Of course, if I don't fold my check, then the people next to me could see it. Maybe I could subtly prop it up against the rim. Then the whole row would be able to see it. Oh, but it might fall out. Hey, that would be perfect. Because then the people in the row in front who pick it up could see it too. And they'd have to pass it around to have it catch up to the plate. And then many more people would see it. And be inspired. And then, if they didn't get it to the plate in time, the person on the end would have to stand up and call out to the usher, "Oh, sir, sir! There's a very large check from a Mr. William Tyler, 7432 Winfield Lane, that I am sure the church couldn't do without this week." And then the pastor would see what's going on and ask me to come up front. And then he'd probably make me honorary chairman of the board of directors right there. What a joy to be a humble tool in God's hands.
Oh no, the offering plate.
This guy here, he's pretty good, isn't he? This is the show-off. You know, we all can feel mighty self-important sometime about what we give to the church and what we do in the church, not just in the collection plate, but in the position that we hold and all. It's real easy to become so self-absorbed with who we are and what we're doing and how important that we might be. And we just end up just showing off. You know, Jesus talked about these people, you know, how they dropped their money in and made big scene about it, but that the little lady, the widow, who came in with those two small copper coins had given much more than them. It's not about the size of the check that we give. If you make $1 million this year, then you ought to be given $100,000. That's the way I feel about it. If you make $10 this year, then you ought to be given one. And if you give one and you make $10 this year, you give just as much as that person that's give $100,000. It's proportional giving. Proportional giving. As God has blessed you, He asks, He demands that we give back. It's not a show-off thing. It's not about making it known. I don't know what anybody in this church gives. I want it that way. That's the way I like it. That way I can speak to all of you about how you're giving, because I don't know what you give. The only person I know who's giving here is Renee and myself. And she might not even know that, but I do. So, but It's not about the size. It's about being humble, and giving out of obedience to God, not in what and how important you are. Okay, there's a third person. You saw a brief glimpse of her.
I just hate this part of the service. Feed me! I bet everybody's watching me. I bet the people behind me are looking over my shoulder to see how much I'm putting in. Stop staring at me! Oh, I'm in the last row. Why am I so paranoid? What's the big deal about giving to the Lord? I know I should give more. I'm trying, Lord. What do you expect of me? Look at me. I am riddled with guilt. Just because I didn't give anything that week I was on vacation 2 years ago. All right, Lord. I'll double the amount I give this week. No. I'll triple it. Now will you please get off my back? It's not good enough. Okay, God, I give up. You caught me red-handed yesterday. I didn't separate my trash. I didn't recycle. Oh, here, just take my whole wallet. There's $50 in cash and my credit cards. There's still a couple $100 on them. It's not good enough. I have to let it all out. Oh, here, take my earrings. This is the one my mother when I was 13. And here's my rings. Well, these ought to cover the night of the senior prom. And my shoes? Yes. I did go 10 miles over the speed limit all the way over here, and I promised to walk home barefoot on the gravel just to prove how sorry I am. Dear God, is that enough? Oh, I just hate this part of the service.
This is the guilty person here, if you didn't figure that out. The person who gives out of guilt and fear that God is going to strike them down or something if they don't give enough. Now, it's so easy to get that way because that's the way the world operates. The world operates by calling you to a sense of guilt. You know, if you've ever had someone call you and solicit money for you for a worthy cause over the phone, I've had, you know, they just try to make you, but don't you care about this issue? Don't you care about the plight of the hungry? Don't you care? And guilt you into doing it. This, folks, this is not about being guilted into doing something. It's just simply a call and a recognition of what God has asked, what God is telling us to do and requiring of us as His people to give. You don't give out of a guilty conscience. You give out of a love for God, for what He's done for you. You don't give because you're afraid of what might happen. You give to Him because you love God and appreciate what He's done for you. It's a sense. Giving to God is an act of saying, Lord, thank You for what You've given me. Here is a portion. Here is how much You have blessed me. And I just want to be part of that. The fourth person, the final person.
Well, here it is. A chance to say thanks. You know, Lord, this has been a good week. I mean, every day I've had enough food. Every night I've gone to bed in a warm house. And every morning I've had a hot shower. Well, except for Thursday when the kids got up early. But all in all, I've had a lot of good things come my way this week. And I'm glad that I have a chance to show You that while I know I matter to You, You matter to me too. To think 2 years ago, I would have been in the office on Sunday morning, slaving away, building my business, missing my family. But today I'm here. And now, in a tangible way, I get to show You, at least in part, how much I appreciate Your presence in my life. This is for You, Lord.
I left my wallet in my car.
Mm-hmm. Sure you did.
Now this guy starts out pretty good. You think he's really got it? He's really got it. But this is the person that just talks a good game. You know, he's got all the right information. He knew why he should be giving and what he should be giving for. But have you ever known one of those people that just always conveniently, when you went with them somewhere, they left their billfold at home? I got a pastor friend of mine that does that. And he's known for it, and I give him a hard time about it. And he's not in the Asheville area anymore. But he used to always, we'd go out to eat or something, he'd get in there, "Oh, I don't have my billfold." And so it became a regular thing with us. He called me the other day and told me, he said, "Guess what happened?" I says, "I don't know." He says, "I had to go down to Duke. I was supposed to go see someone that was having surgery." He said, "I got in my car and I started down the road." He said, "I got the other side of Statesville. And I thought, well, I'm going to stop and get me a biscuit." It was early in the morning. He said, "I stopped and pulled up at the McDonald's or whatever." And he says, "I reached in my pocket and I didn't have my billfold." He didn't have one penny to his name, nothing. He didn't have money that he could even get into the parking garage, and he was going to need gas, no credit card, nothing. He had to turn around and come back home. He left his... I said, "If I told you it was finally going to get caught, you were going to get caught up. It was going to catch up with you, leaving that billfold on purpose all the time like that, thinking somebody else was going to bail you out." Folks, it's more than just talking to get the game. It's more than just knowing the right information. It's responding to it. Now, this guy here, now we may be able to say, well, you know, he honestly forgot his billfold, and maybe so. But the point is that we can talk a good game, but what it really amounts to is when the rubber meets the road, how do we live our lives? How do we respond to what we know? Now, in our scripture this morning, when Jesus spoke these words, it was at the beginning of his ministry. I want to read to you that passage. In this passage, we are told basically in a very dynamic way why we should give. Let me read this passage to you. Verse 16 through 21, chapter 4. "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, do you know why we should give? Folks, we give so that the work of Christ, the ministry of the church, can be carried on. So it can be carried on in the fashion that Jesus said that he was here for. See, these words that Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah have inspired millions of people over the centuries to do and perform good works in the church, to take the work of the church outside the four walls into the world. But you see, it's just not the church alone that has been inspired by these words. Christians have been so influenced and become so involved in carrying the good news of Christ and ministering to these needs like Jesus is talking about, that the rest of society has kind of taken on part of that same vision. And others in other parts of our society have been inspired to lead and follow that kind of teaching. There are so many organizations today that help the needy and improve the quality of life, everything from the United Nations to the United Way, that people sometimes ask, why should they give their money to the church? Why should they volunteer their time and efforts for the church? It's all going to a good cause, isn't it? United Way is a good cause. United Nations, all these various agencies are good causes. Why not just do for one of them? It's all the same. And from the outside, it is often hard to tell the difference between the good works that the church does and the good works that go on in many organizations outside the church. When you itemize your tax statement this time of year. Your charitable deductions are not separated to church and others. They're all lumped together under one deduction. So many organizations are asking for our involvement in good things, it's easy to lose sight of what makes Jesus' mission and ministry distinctive. When the church asks us to give, why not just say, well, I gave at the office, or I gave to Red Cross, or I gave to whatever your choice of charity. There is something fundamentally different about our gift to the church. When we give our time, talent, and money to the church, we give it openly in the name of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that Christ is not involved in the other good things that are happening out there in our society. But there is no one else who does those things in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other organization other than the church, church-sponsored agencies, that do those things in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus' vision for serving those in need is different from anyone else's vision. Jesus didn't just come into this world, folks, to make it a better place. That's something fundamental that we have to understand. You see, Jesus didn't come to make it better. He came to transform it. He came not just to alleviate and put a Band-Aid on human suffering, but He came to end it, to cure it. And that's something that no human organization, how great, how worthy, can ever hope to accomplish. The forces behind hunger and poverty and war and oppression, they are much more powerful than anything that we as an organization can fight or can combat. We can treat the symptoms, but only Jesus can provide the cure. Jesus began His work by reading these powerful words from Isaiah, and He ended His work on the cross at Calvary. And without the power of the cross, everything we do to help those in need is just like treading water. The final answer to human suffering is not in the good things we do, it's in Christ Jesus, who has promised that one day He will make everything right. When we feed the hungry and care for the sick in the name of Jesus, we do it in the confidence that those deeds point to one greater than us and greater than the action that we are performing. We are doing it in the confidence that it is pointing to Jesus Christ, the Head, the Lord, the Savior of the world. We who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and have dedicated our lives to Him need to be clear about why we serve the poor and the oppressed and the sick. It's not just because we are people of goodwill and compassion and caring, but we want to see real suffering alleviated and justice done. We serve because Jesus has promised that there will be a time when all of these things come to an end and there will be no more suffering. We are in part and in fact working and being part of God's promise to transform the world. So what's in it for us? What do we get out of giving Christ Church our time and our efforts? What do we get besides a tax deduction at the end of the year and maybe an occasional pat on the back and a thank you for your support? When we serve others in the name of Christ, we find a deeper joy that lets us do even more. There's a common misconception that when you give to others, you have less to give or for yourself, less for yourself. But you see, God's economy doesn't work that way. When we ration our generosity, we find ourselves living out of human limitations. When I say I can only do this much this month because I have this to pay for, and God's just going to have to take second rate on this, He's going to have to just get out of what I have left, then we are operating out of our own limitations. But when we give and give as God has instructed us, we are operating out of a heavenly economy. And I can't explain that, and I can't rationalize it, and I can't rationally justify it. But all I know is that it works, and I've talked to dozens of people who have experienced it. When we give abundantly out of our love for Christ, we find ourselves living out of God's unbounded generosity. Ask anyone who has been changed by going on a mission trip. Ask anyone who has tutored a child and helped them to see the light and how to read or how to all of a sudden do multiplication or understand fractions. Ask anyone who gives and tithes of their time, their talent, the truth, and all that God has given them. They will all tell you that what Jesus says is true. It is in losing our life for the sake of the gospel that we truly find it. And it's in holding on tightly that we lose it. Jesus came to bring release to the captives, and He releases us from the captivity of all those things that we hold on to so tightly. Our opinions and our needs and our passions and possessions. And He shows us how much joy there is in giving as freely as He freely gave of Himself. So give generously at the office. Give generously to those worthy organizations that you support. Give generously to the cultural things that enhance and enrich our lives. But the good works of all our great civic activities or cultural events are not substitutes for the church. It's not a substitute for the things that the church does in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for what Jesus has to offer the poor and the oppressed and the sick. You see, the world just simply seeks to feed them. But the church intends to feed not just their stomachs or clothe just their bodies, but to change and transform their lives that their souls might be saved. Amen. Jesus has inspired presidents of this nation, leaders of civic organizations, and people of goodwill throughout the ages. But only Jesus Christ offers the cross. Only Jesus offers the resurrection to eternal life, and the promise that He one day will bring an end to the suffering of humanity. And that's why when we give at the office, as good as it is, it can never be a substitute for giving in the name of Christ. Nothing we can ever match, nothing we can ever give will come close to what Christ has already done. Now today we're going to have communion. And our offering is about sharing and giving of these same sort of things that Jesus spoke of here in this passage. Giving of soup in this form, an offering that will be used to feed the hungry. Now the youth group is going to tell you some things about this mission project. I'd like you to hear them and what they have to say. And then they're going to be using these pots over here to collect your communion offering. Be generous as you meet the needs, as you give to Christ.
The Super Bowl began in 1990 when the National in 1993. ABCCM has taken part since that time. By 1997, the youth groups and congregations across the country broke the million-dollar barrier, generating $1.1 million that year.
The Super Bowl is a simple effort to love the Lord our God and love our neighbors by encouraging people to give $1 each on Super Bowl Sunday. Every penny will go to ABCCM.
The Super Bowl of Caring believes that youth are not only the leaders of tomorrow, but can also be the leaders of today. It is our hope that by equipping young people with knowledge about hunger and poverty, we are guiding them to a lifetime of service.
In 2007, $8,152,291 was raised. Since the Super Bowl's inception, ordinary young people have, with God's help, generated an extraordinary aggregate of $41 million for soup kitchens, food banks, and other charities and communities across the country. More importantly, tens of thousands of youth have learned that God can use them to make a difference in the lives of others.
Today, 140 million Americans will tune into the Super Bowl football game. Go Giants! There will be parties with abundant food, friendship, and fellowship. But at the same time, there will be people who are worrying about staying warm, who are worrying about finding a meal and finding shelter. Please join young people around the U.S. as they demonstrate God's love by loving their neighbors through the Super Bowl of Caring. It's a simple yet significant act of caring for others. Drop $1 or more in the soup pots that Tyler, Emily, Kaylee, and Brianna will be holding at the end of the kneeling rails after you take communion this morning. Those who need help may not know that you cared, but God will know that you cared and that you helped. And our young people are developing hearts for giving that can last a lifetime. Please support their efforts. Today's communion will be for ABCCM, $1 each. It makes a difference.
Very fitting on a Sunday in which we will partake in communion and share in that while we have this meal before us, we're talking about and offering support to people who are in need and hungry as well. Different kinds of hunger, the hunger of the physical body and the hunger of the soul can both be met here this day. On that night in which Jesus gave Himself up for us, He had a meal with His disciples. And after that was over with, they were sitting around the table, neighbors and friends, companions who had been together for 3 years, day in, day out. Something different that night at the Passover happened after the meal was finished. Jesus took a loaf of bread, gave thanks to God and broke it and told His disciples, He said, "This is My body which is broken for you. When you come together in My name, take of it, partake of it in remembrance of Me, for this is a symbol of My body broken." After the bread was shared, He took the cup and He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you come together, drink this in remembrance of Me." I invite you this day to come and join in. Brennan, would you help me, please? Come as God leads you to the...